We kick off this brand new series that leads us into the Christmas season that we are calling Missing Peace. And as we head into this Christmas season, there is this one inevitable thing that happens in every single one of our lives that is an adjustment for so many of us, at least if your household and your family is anything like mine. You see, if you don't really know me very well, Krista and I have two toddler boys. And the best way that I can describe them is they are all boy all the time. They keep us hopping. They keep us on our toes. They are a bundle of energy from the time they wake up in the morning to the time we put them down at night, and sometimes 47 times as they get up throughout the night as we move through the day. But for us, what that means is that throughout the summer months, we spend as much time as we possibly can outside, burning off as much energy as we can. But as the winter season rolls around, what it inevitably means is two things. Is that it gets colder outside and it gets darker earlier. And that creates some ridiculous challenges within our household. So much so that as parents, we get less and less creative on how to keep our kids entertained. And what we found over the course of the last six-ish weeks or so as this transition in seasons has taken place is that we have become lazy parents as it pertains to how we get our kids to calm down before it's time to go to bed. And what we have realized is this. We've fallen into the habit within our household of, all right, if we're going to get our kids to wind down before it's bedtime, the best solution that we've got, and we're just doing this one on repeat, is to put a movie on. And during this season, what we have found is this is an incredible season for us to introduce our kids to some of the Christmas classics. I mean, at 4 and 5 years old, we thought this was the perfect time to begin to introduce them at nighttime to some Christmas classics like Die Hard, Christmas Vacation, right? Age appropriate? I'm kidding. We thought this was the appropriate time to introduce them to some classics like The Grinch. And our kids absolutely love The Star. If you haven't seen The Star, you need to check this one out. It follows the donkey all the way through the story of Christ's birth. And even classics like Home Alone. And I've already had to apologize to teachers and our kids' Sunday school small group leaders that if they come in calling people filthy animals, we didn't teach them that at home. That is straight off of Home Alone. And even Christmas classics like Polar Express. But what we found a few times is that during this season, we've also found some classics like some old-time Disney movies. We've gotten to introduce them to The Lion King for the very first time. And just the other night, we sat down for the first time and watched the live-action version of Aladdin. And as my kids watched Aladdin for the very first time, they were absolutely blown away at the wonder and the magic of the genie. But every single time I sit down and watch Aladdin, maybe y'all can relate to this as well, I find myself pondering this one question. And the question is this: if I had one wish, what would I wish for? And as you're faced with answering that question for yourself, maybe the answers that run through your mind are things like infinite wealth, or maybe healing of that diagnosis in your life of the physical condition that you're dealing with. Maybe it's fame or notoriety within your workplace. Maybe it's to find a spouse and to stop being the bridesmaid or the groomsman and to be the groom or the bride finally within your life. Or maybe the wish that you make is for the mending of a broken relationship. That things just haven't been the same between you and your grown child, or you and a sibling for the last decade or 2 decades of your life. And what if those things could just be put back together and be made right again? As I began to ponder all of those different possible answers to the question, if I had but one wish, what would it be that I would wish for? What I began to realize is that there was this one root cause in every single one of those wishes. And that root cause was this desire within every single one of us. That if we were to get honest enough and look close enough at every wish we would potentially make, if we had but one, every single one of our wishes would be derived from our desire for peace. You see, peace is simply defined as the absence of problems or tranquility. And deep down, as we're forced to get honest in our lives, wouldn't we all admit that we desire just a few less problems in our lives, in our circumstances, in our households, within our marriages? That within the season we're walking through, as we approach another Christmas filled with chaos and countless parties and things to do, that we'd like just a little bit more tranquility in our lives. And the reason that we wish for healing from that ailment of our lives is we've been led to believe that if we could accomplish that and we weren't feeling the physical or the mental pain in our lives, then maybe we'd have just a little bit more peace. That if we didn't have to deal with the financial stresses and weight that we feel on a daily or weekly basis in our lives and in our household, then maybe our lives would be just a little bit more peaceful. Or maybe if we could finally find a spouse and a partner in crime to do life with, then we'd experience just a little bit more peace in our lives. You see, our biggest wishes as we move through our time here on this earth are really derived from our deepest desire to experience peace in every facet of our life. But the harsh reality that we've all lived through is this. As much as we desire peace, we find ourselves experiencing the exact opposite. That deep down we desire peace in our lives and in our circumstances, and yet what we find ourselves dealing with day in and day out are things like stress and worry and anxiousness and anger and bitterness and even depression. That at every turn we desire something better, and yet we find ourselves still stuck in this same place of dealing with the same emotions and the same hurts and the same disappointment of our lives and in our Christmas seasons. And the reality is that every single one of us who walked into this room or chose to sit down and watch or listen online find ourselves at a season of our life in which we're experiencing at least one of these, if not all of these, to a degree higher than what we wish for our lives. We're experiencing a little more of the fear or a little more of the worry or a little more of the anxiousness or a little more of the anger and bitterness than what we want in our lives. But the good news is this. Is that we have a God who loved us so much and desired for us to experience peace in the midst of our lives, in the midst of our circumstances, in the midst of our crazy Christmas seasons. Then the moment that peace eluded us, he immediately went to work on a solution to reintroduce peace into our lives and into our stories. He immediately went to work on slapping flesh and blood onto his son and sending him into a broken world, into the midst of our messes, to reintroduce peace into our stories and our circumstances and our parenting and our finances and our marriages. So much so that over 2,000 Christmases ago, as the angels announced the coming of our Savior, the Son of God who had put on flesh and blood, they made this announcement that with this man, there was also an added benefit that would be reintroduced into our lives and reintroduced into our world. We find it in the book of Luke, chapter 2. And as we start this Christmas season, could I just say this? Man, if you haven't done this before, and maybe you're sitting there, you're watching, and you're like, Ben, I don't even have a relationship with Jesus. I have no interest in getting into the Bible. You don't have to believe it. What if you just jumped in and you just tried it? That this Christmas season, as you want to see the Christmas story in a different way, to jump in and just read the book of Luke, written by a doctor with incredible attention to detail, not just of the birth of Jesus, but also of the life and even the death of this man named Jesus and what he has done for us. But this is how Luke describes what the angels proclaimed about the coming of this guy named Jesus. In verse 14, it says, they sang, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." It was this announcement over 2,000 Christmases ago that Jesus was going to bring peace into the lives of everyone who had a relationship with him. But it didn't just stop on this night with what the angels proclaimed. You see, as we look at the story of the life of this man named Jesus, what we find time and time again is he continues to return back to this one word. He continues to hone in on our desire as humanity to have peace, to have an absence of problems in our life or tranquility in our life. So much so that we find in conversations that he has with other people, in the comings and in the goings, we would often hear Jesus say something like this, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you. It's my desire for you to have peace in your life." And then what we would find on the back end of the healings and the miracles that Jesus would do, or in the instances in which Jesus was rescuing people from the foregone conclusion of their sentences at the hands of the religious leaders, like the adulterous woman who was thrown down in the sand in front of him, that as soon as he saved those people from their sentences, he would say, "Now go in peace. You've been spared of your circumstances. Your life has been set in a new direction. Now go and experience peace in its fullness." But the irony is that in this very season that's supposed to point back to this reintroduction of peace into our lives and into this world, is the very season in which we seem to experience peace the least. Then in the very season where the Son of God put on flesh and blood and stepped onto the pages of history, into our world and our lives, with a desire for us to experience peace day in and day out with the time we have on this earth. And in this Christmas season that points back to that, we find ourselves the least peaceful of all. But it wasn't just when Jesus came and set foot on this earth in which peace was the cry of mankind. No, this absence of peace in our lives and in our stories started far before that. It started with the mistake in the garden. And since that very first mistake and that very first pointing in the wrong direction with our life and with our choices, there was this reality that peace would elude us in our lives and in our circumstances. And from that day forward, as humanity, for every single one of us, we have gone looking for the solution to the peace we crave, and time again, we have fallen short. We have gone looking for the peace we crave, but we've looked in all the wrong places. In about 700 years before the coming of Christ, a prophet by the name of Isaiah stepped onto the pages of history. And Isaiah foretold the coming of Christ. He foretold the Savior that would be born as a baby to a virgin, and the life he would live, and ultimately detailed with incredible accuracy. Read Isaiah 53. What would happen on a cross, and what would be done for you and I because of the mistakes that we have made to reintroduce peace into our lives and into our eternities. But Isaiah also did something else. He foretold of what Jesus would bring into this world, and he would bring into the story, and how he would bring a resetting of peace into our lives. How things would be made right again, and we would begin to experience what we were made to experience in our lives. And we find Isaiah detailing this in the 26th chapter of his book. You see, this is what Isaiah writes, starting in verse 1. "In that day," talking about the day where Christ has reset everything, "everyone in the land of Judah will sing this song. Our city is strong. We are surrounded by the walls of God's salvation. Open the gates to all who are righteous. Allow the faithful to enter. You," talking about God, "will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Trust in the Lord always, for the Lord God is the eternal rock." You see, right smack dab in the middle of this passage, Isaiah introduces to us our deepest craving. This gift that will be given to you and I, the gift of perfect peace. And in your notes, I underlined it for you. Because in the English, we often miss the weight of this one part of this passage. But this morning, I wanted to give you a couple different language instructions or insights into the original context of the original language. You see, when we open the Old Testament and we read this passage from the book of Isaiah, it was originally written in the Hebrew language. And this word, or the words in there, perfect peace, that Isaiah describes, was actually a word that many of us have heard before in the Hebrew language. You see, the word that Isaiah wrote that was replaced in English by peace was the word shalom. Many of us have heard that word before. But this word, as he wrote it in there in the Hebrew, is defined as this. That shalom is literally defined as wholeness or completeness or the fullness of peace. That you will give the fullness of peace to all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. But what we don't see, and this is so incredible, and when we pick up the English Bible, we miss the fact that in this particular portion of this particular passage, when Isaiah writes that word shalom in there, he doesn't just write it once, he duplicates it. He writes that you will provide shalom, shalom to all of those who trust in you, who fix their thoughts on you. It was like in this particular moment, Isaiah was introducing this incredible promise into our lives and into our circumstances. And that promise was this, that not only did God want to give us peace, but God wanted to give us a double helping of peace. Y'all, we've come out of Thanksgiving already. We know we always go back for seconds of the good stuff, am I right? And God's like, this is the best I've got to give, and I want to give you double helpings of this. I want you to experience more peace than what you know what to do with. Why would God give us, why would he want to give us this double helping of peace? Well, it was simply this. Because the God of the universe wanted you, in the midst of your circumstances, in the midst of your marriages, in the midst of your workplace problems, God wanted peace to be so overflowing in your life, so evident in the way in which you walk through your circumstances, that when people look at you and they ask the question, how in the world can you be acting like that in the midst of what you're walking through? How can you be experiencing peace in that way in light of the problems you have financially or maritally? That the peace in our life would be so evident that the people around us would begin asking the question, I don't know what you've got, but I want some of that. That God wanted to give us so much peace that that peace would be evident to a world around us that desperately needs peace, and they would see it through me. And they would see it through you. Hello. Y'all okay? That's the responsibility we've been given this Christmas season. That we have a God who wants to give us the gift of peace in our lives in spite of our circumstances. And he gives it to us in double helpings so that the world around us catches a glimpse of the kind of peace that God can bring into their lives as well. That's what God wants to do in and through us. You see, God promises perfect peace. But if your life is anything like mine, what I often experience is imperfect peace. You see, when it comes to perfect peace, God wants to give us peace with him. He wants to give us peace with others. He wants to give us peace with ourselves. And he wants to give us peace with our circumstances. That's what perfect peace looks like. Then in those four areas of our lives, we experience peace in its fullness. And when I look at my lives presently and in my past, what I often see is this. I have no trouble picking out moments of my past in which I have experienced peace in one area or multiple of those areas in my life. But what I've learned and what many of you have experienced as well is this, is that in my life, when I experience a lack of peace in even one area of those four, that it begins to bleed into every other area of my life. Am I right? That in my life, when I find myself lacking peace in my relationships with others and I don't have peace with my spouse, guess what automatically happens? It begins to bleed into the way in which I have peace in my circumstances, the way in which I have peace with God. When I don't have peace in my circumstances, it affects the peace that I have with myself or the peace that I have with God. And God, how could you do this? And how could you allow me to go through this? That when I don't have peace with God, it automatically affects the way in which I look at myself and the peace that I have when I look at my value and my worth and my identity. That if I'm not good enough for Him, I'll never be good enough. And you see, time and time again, we experience this imperfect peace in our lives. And because of that, we look at peace as an impossibility. Because we're always experiencing problems. There's always at least an area of our life in which we are walking through problems. Am I right? And time again throughout our lives, we've equated this impossibility when it comes to peace to the problems we walk through. And so we keep thinking the answer to more peace in our lives and in our Christmas seasons is for us to eliminate the trouble. It's for us to eliminate the problems of our circumstances. And when we do that, we continue to believe that a lack of problems is the only way we'll experience peace. We've bought into a lie. Why? Because what we miss is this truth. Is that peace isn't found in the absence of problems. No. Peace is found in the presence of God. Perfect peace isn't found in the absence of problems in our lives. If we desire more peace in our lives, it can only be found in one place and in one place only. And that's in the presence of our Savior. It's in the presence of our Heavenly Father. You see, when Jesus came and He walked on this earth, He was pretty clear about one thing, and that was this. In this life, you will have problems. In your time on this earth, you will constantly be encountering problems. And yet from that moment forward, we've continued to live under the understanding that somehow we could elude that guarantee. That somehow our best life could only be experienced if we could eliminate all the problems from our story and from our present circumstances. We keep believing our problems are our problem with peace. And what we miss, hang on for a second, y'all. Is that our problem with peace isn't because we have problems in our life. Our problem with peace is that we don't have enough God in our life. Our problem with peace isn't that we have too many problems in our life. Our problem with peace is that we have too little of our Heavenly Father in our lives. That we keep looking in all the wrong places for the world to deliver something it is never able to deliver. And we keep believing and buying into this fact that peace is found when my physical circumstances all aligned and are all right. And what we miss time and time again is that peace has nothing to do with our physical circumstances. Because the battle for peace always begins in our mind. The battle for peace always begins in your mind and in my mind. You see, remember what Isaiah said? It's so powerful and so fitting for our lives and for this truth that the battle for peace begins right here. Right smack dab there in the middle where Isaiah made this promise that you, God, will keep in perfect peace, in verse 3, all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you, that you give peace to those who fix their minds, who fix their thoughts on you. And if you caught it earlier, I told you I was going to give you plural language lessons this morning. Because on the back half of this passage, there's something incredible that we also miss if we don't go back and look at the original language and the original context. You see, in this second part in your notes, I underlined there, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. And in the original Hebrew, the word fixed that we read in English was actually written as the Hebrew word sanak. Just to know y'all are there and you're all awake with me, can you say that with me? Sanak. And sanak is this Hebrew word that is literally defined as this. It means to lean on completely or to fully rest oneself. When we look at that definition, Isaiah is making it clear that perfect peace in our lives comes when we fully rest our thoughts on God. When we lean completely on the God of the universe, the Savior of the world. Isaiah lays down this incredible promise. Do you want perfect peace? Do you want perfect peace? Then are you willing to fix your thoughts on God? Here's the issue. Especially during this particular season. I get it. I'm in the same boat as all of you guys. That during this particular season, it feels like there's a million different things for us to fix our thoughts on. There's the parties and the presents and all the things on the to-do list that have to get done before about 4 a.m. on Christmas Eve. And I have to focus on getting this thing done and this thing done and this thing done and this thing done and this person, their attention given to them, and make sure that all the different parties are scheduled for this part of our family and this part of our family and this part of our family, and we're hosting this party and my kids want this gift and I can't find this present anywhere and I've gone to 14 different stores to find it, and it feels like there's a million things to capture our attention in this moment and in this season of our lives. And yet in us looking at all those a million different things and fixing our thoughts on all of those things in our lives, we continue to wonder why peace eludes us. It's because we elude the one who can bring peace. So here's my question this Christmas. Do you want more peace? And if the answer to that question is undoubtedly yes, then the question we must answer is this. What are my thoughts fixed on? Right here, right now, what are my thoughts fixed on? And the answer to that question will undoubtedly answer whether or not you have peace in your life. Whether or not you have peace in your marriage, peace in your parenting, peace in your finances. In a couple decades after Jesus put on flesh and blood and stepped onto the pages of history, a couple decades later, a man by the name of Paul, a titan of the faith, one of the greatest missionaries of all time, doubled down on what Isaiah said nearly 700 years before that. He wrote a letter to the church in Philippi, a church much like you and I, sitting in the same place, dealing with the distractions of the world, swirling around it, and the unfair circumstances that had walked into their life. And Paul passed along this promise. In chapter 4, starting in verse 8, he said this, "Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." Y'all, I don't know about you, but those words don't describe a lot of the things that I find myself fixing my thoughts on in the midst of what we're walking through in our world or in the midst of what this season usually brings to our lives. "Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing." And then Paul finishes with this. "Then," meaning when you do that, "then the God of peace will be with you." See, here is what I know about me. And no matter what season of life I walk through, the things that I find it easiest to focus my attention on in the midst of the world in which we live are things like trouble and calamity and hurt and death and sickness and financial stress and anger and the ways in which I've been stabbed in the back and all the work that I still have to get done and on and on and on. But Paul wrote something else that was absolutely brilliant, that could fit perfectly in conjunction with what he wrote in the book of Philippians. We find it in Romans chapter 8, where Paul poses this question: but what could separate us from the love of Christ? What could separate us from this ultimate peace that he brings into our lives? Could death or life? Or angels, or demons, or troubles, or calamity, or sickness, or financial pressure? No. For we are more than conquerors. And the victory is ours through Christ Jesus, who died on a cross for us. You see, that is what Paul wanted to introduce into our lives, into our circumstances. That there isn't a circumstance on earth that should be capable of separating our mind from Christ. But it isn't just that the circumstances of this world shouldn't rob us of the peace of God. It's also this truth: that the things of this world are incapable of giving us the peace that God can give us as well. Not only can the world not rob us of the peace that God gives us, but there isn't a thing in this world that can match the peace that God can give us. It can never give us to the same degree the peace that God can give us. You see, this is what Jesus said before he went to the cross. One of his final promises to his disciples, surrounded this gift that he was leaving behind for all of humanity to experience in their time on this earth. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus says this: I am leaving you with a gift. My gift to you is this: peace of mind and heart. I know you better than anybody else knows you. And what I know deep down you desire and what I know deep down you need is this: peace of mind and heart. And then he says this: and the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. See, if I were to get ridiculously honest with you guys this morning, what I'd have to be honest about is this fact: that over the course of the last 6 weeks-ish, my life has been a ridiculous struggle. And sure, there's been added stresses and added things on the to-do list, but there have been ways in which I've been questioning myself, questioning my calling. And in the midst of those struggles, what I've recognized, and my wife could probably begin to nod her head behind me, is that in that season, man, I have struggled as a father. I've struggled as a husband. I've struggled as a leader of this place. And a few months ago, I stood in front of you guys and I told you that there was this new habit that I was introducing into my life, and it was making a world of difference, and it was changing things from the beginning of my day. That early every single morning, I was choosing to start my day by making sure that I got into the Word and that I started with prayer. And to be honest with you, over the course of the last 6 weeks, as the to-do list has mounted and the stresses have risen, that's gotten pushed to the back burner. Just this week, I was in small group with a group of guys from church here. And we were talking about this concept of God having a calling for every single one of our lives and every single one of our stories. It may be small, it may be big. But God is calling us to have the courage to take steps towards that calling in our lives. And as we began to talk about that truth in every single one of our stories, there was this concern that began to rise to the surface amongst all of the guys in that room. And it was this. Man, what do we do when I don't even recognize the voice of God anymore? Like, what do we do when I'm not sure what God wants for me next or what God is calling me to? And as we began to discuss this, the guys began to arrive at this conclusion and began to verbalize this truth. In the moments of our lives in which we find it most difficult to even recognize the voice of God, maybe the most important step, and sure, it sounds like the Sunday school answer, is to return back to listening to the voice of God every once in a while. It's for us to get back to the basics and to spend some time in His Word and to spend some time in conversation and prayer, talking to and listening from. And if y'all think that I'm always the leader and always have the answers, and there aren't far too many moments in my story to count in which I need to be led, man, this moment proves that you have been sorely mistaken. Because in this moment, as the guys talked, it was like this epiphany for me. Of Ben, the reason why you're not experiencing peace in your marriage, the reason why you're not experiencing peace in your parenting, is because you're not experiencing any time with me. You've pushed me off to the side, and with it, you've pushed off to the side everything good that I can bring to your life, your story, and every circumstance you walk through. And here's the crazy part. When we get back into God's presence during this Christmas season and carve out time for it, this is what He promises. See, in Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, I started you in verse 8. But the best part actually begins in verse 6. This is what Paul writes. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you walk through this Christmas season, as you walk through your circumstances, as you walk through your troubles. All of that can be encompassed under as you live in Christ Jesus. You will experience a peace that exceeds your understanding. Do you know what Paul was saying there? He's saying that when you re-encounter your Heavenly Father, you will begin to experience a peace that doesn't make sense in light of your circumstances. A peace that as you walk through those things and you deal with those things with an abundance of peace, the world will look on and wonder, how in the world could you act like that? How in the world could you be so calm in the midst of what you're walking through, in the midst of the troubles that you have, in the midst of the unfair circumstances that you're up against? Because I've got a peace that exceeds what makes sense, that exceeds my understanding. We have the opportunity to experience the peace of the God of the universe that is far better than the peace of wealth or the peace of fame or the peace of comfort of security or even the peace of our health. But to experience the peace of God, we have to get back to this place where we fix our thoughts on Him. How do we do that? Simple. spend time with him. That's it. That's what he promises in his word. That if you'll just spend some time with me, I'll bring to your life what the world could never bring. But maybe this Christmas season, we're going to the next level. We're gonna get crazy, y'all. And we're not just gonna spend time with him, we're gonna recognize that during this season in our lives and in our world, throughout our day from dusk till dawn, there will be a million things throughout our day that are vying for our attention and attempting to speak into our lives. And because of that, the first thing that I want spoken into my life is from the peace of God. I'm gonna start my day. That's it. I'm just going to start my day with a minute or 2 minutes in God's word. Start my day in prayer. And y'all, guess what? Prayer isn't something that like starts with some holy words and ends with some magical holy words either. It's conversation between you and a Father who loves you and just wants to hear your voice. That's it. That we start our day in that way. Because when we do, we get to experience God's peace. A peace that the world cannot give us. But here's the best part in the midst of our crazy Christmas season. A peace that the world cannot take away. My peace has been missing for far too long. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to get it back. I'm ready to experience the best of what God has for me. And to experience it now. To do that, I have to bring myself back into the presence of my Heavenly Father. Would you pray with me? Father, this morning, God, we thank you for being a God who loved us enough to give up your only Son, to reset our lives and to reintroduce peace back into our stories. Who loved us enough to not allow us to just flounder in the chaos and the circumstances and the trouble of this world, but to have a better solution. But God, in order for us to do that, in order for us to get your peace, we have to get you. We have to be in your presence. We have to spend time with you. And so God, this Christmas season, may we be courageous enough to take that small step in the right direction of spending some time with you. Spending some time with the God of the universe. A God who we adore. A God who is worthy of all praise. A God who loves us with every fiber of his being in spite of what we deserve. And on this Christmas, because of that, the most fitting response that we have is simply this. God, we want to spend time with you. Oh, come, let us adore him. God, we give you all the glory. It's in your name that we pray.